In a moment, I'm going to read and I'm going to preach on a very familiar psalm, Psalm 121. I'm sure it's a favourite psalm for many people. But just before I do that, let me say at the outset that this is going to be the first of two messages, God willing, two messages which are intended specifically for this present context in which we find ourselves, the context of the ongoing situation with the coronavirus pandemic. I suppose if there was going to be an overall title for these two messages, it would be something like, How are Christians to think in days such as these? How are Christians to think in days such as these? My response to that question, at a very basic level, is to say that in these times we are, first of all, to take great comfort from God's word and from his promises. And yet at the same time, and secondly, we are to take very seriously the solemn challenge, the challenge of both his word and the challenge of these particular outworkings of his providence, the comfort and the challenge. And so today we're focusing very much on God's word of comfort. And it's important to say at the outset that this is a word of comfort not to every single person indiscriminately throughout the world. This is a word of comfort that is specifically intended for and is unique to the people of God. The comfort which God gives in a saving sense is a comfort which is given to, known by, all who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, all who know him as their Saviour and their King. And so let us read together the words of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, as we come at this time to study your holy and inerrant word in a way that is very unusual and very different to our normal practice, our Father, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant to us a fresh vision of who you are, a fresh vision of all that is ours in Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. And Lord, we pray that as we meditate on the truth of your word, that we might be equipped for faithful service in all the days to come, and that we might be increasingly conformed to the image and the likeness of our great Lord and our Saviour. For we ask all of these things in his precious name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that in the wake of the coronavirus pandemic, we are living in unprecedented days. Unprecedented, at least in the context of the last 50 or 60 years or so. This virus has so far caused the death of around 11,000 people. Its spread has now reached at least 85 countries. Supermarkets in the United Kingdom and many other countries have begun rationing essential food and household items. And of course, our government is now encouraging all citizens to minimise or even avoid social contact with other people. And in the light of all of these things, there's really no question that these are days of both incredible uncertainty and widespread fear. Uncertainty because we have no idea how bad things are going to get in the days to come. Fear because there is a very obvious danger, a threat on the horizon, at least a danger in a temporal sense. The question is, what is distinct about the Christian's response in days such as these? Where are we to go for our comfort and assurance as distinct from the rest of the world? What does it mean to exercise our faith in the face of these dark clouds that seem to be hovering over our heads in a fallen world? Well, this is ultimately the question which is answered for us in the 121st Psalm. This is the second of 15 of what are known as the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And the Psalms of Ascent are so called because these are the Psalms which the people of God would have sung together as they made their pilgrimage all the way from their various villages and their towns up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, for one of the annual festivals on the Jewish calendar. As some of you know, Debbie and I had the privilege of visiting Jerusalem with our children, with some dear friends, just last summer. And I remember very well the car journey from the airport in Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. As we got closer to the city, it was very obvious that we were driving uphill. We were ascending to a city that was well above sea level. I think Tel Aviv is about 5 meters above sea level, whereas Jerusalem is about 750 meters above sea level. And so it's very obvious as you approach this great ancient city that it is literally a city on a hill. And so the psalmist begins by saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills. What is he saying there? Well, I've actually changed my view on this opening verse of the psalm over the years. I used to think, as some people would still say and think, I used to think the hills in verse 1 were a reference to danger or some kind of imminent threat, that they convey the idea of someone perhaps watching over the city and he's looking out to the threat that is posed by the surrounding hills, the possible enemies that may have been lurking there in the shadows. And so the sense is, as I look out at that danger from the city, I ask myself then where my help comes from. And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord. That is one possible translation. But given the context here, particularly the fact that this is one of the Psalms of Ascent, I think what is more likely, and this would be the view of Joel Beakey and R.C. Sproul, among others, is that the psalmist was visualizing in verse 1 specifically the hills of Mount Zion. And what he was effectively saying was that as we leave our villages and our towns, with all of our doubts and with all of our fears, with all of our difficulties and the dangers that we've been facing in life, where does our help come from? It comes from the one true and living God, the one whom we are reminded of as we fix our eyes on the city which lies above and ahead, the city which he has established for us. One commentator put it like this. He said, "The holy hills that stand around about Jerusalem are intended. There, God had promised his blessing, even life forevermore." That's Psalm 133. Psalm 14, verse 7 says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion." Psalm 87, verse 1, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." And so when the people of God thought about Mount Zion in Old Testament times, when they ventured up there and they visualized that great city on a hill, the city would have served as a constant reminder to them of the favor and the strength and the help of their God. It was like a visual symbol of his powerful deliverance of their lives, his faithfulness to establish them in the land. And therefore, it was a visual symbol of their security in him. And friends, this is the great intention of the psalmist throughout these eight verses. He wants us to lift up our eyes from all of the dangers of the lowlands of this earth. Not just that we might fix our gaze on some ancient city on a hill, but that we might fix our gaze on the God who established that city, and that by so doing, we might then remember the security which is ours in him. It's very interesting, if you have your Bible open before you, if you just scan your eyes quickly over these verses, just notice how many times the words keep and keeper are mentioned here. Verse 3, "He who keeps you." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel." Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." Six times in eight verses. The root verb there in each of those cases in the Hebrew is the word shomar. And this is a word which means to protect or preserve. Interestingly, it's a word that would have been used to describe the work of a bodyguard, someone whose entire job remit is to watch over and keep safe and secure a certain person or a group of people. Notice too the comprehensiveness of this protection in verses 6 to 8. His protection is throughout both day and night. That's verse 6. In our going out and our coming in. Verse 8. Both now and forevermore, verse 8 again. What is he doing there? Well, he's simply emphasizing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the completeness, the comprehensiveness of God's care over his church. Day and night, going out, coming in, both now and forevermore. It's interesting, isn't it, just how many times the Psalms point believers to our security in Christ. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 125, especially relevant given all that I've just said about the holy city and how it's like a symbol of our security. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Again, that symbol of God's care and his protection of those who belong to his covenant of grace. You think to yourself, why is there so much of this throughout the scriptures? Why is there so much, so many times do we read of these promises of God, the security which belongs to the believer according to his covenant of grace? Well, it's because God knows, doesn't he? He knows just how vulnerable we will often feel as strangers in a strange land, as citizens of another kingdom, as those who live in a world where so much is uncertain. And so he provides these reminders to us all the way through the scriptures in order to assure us over and over again that he is faithful and willing and able to keep our lives all the way to the end for salvation on the last day. But notice here, the psalmist doesn't just tell us about the fact of a believer's security with God. He also, throughout this psalm, he underlines the basis on which we ought to be assured of that security. What is it about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that affirms or proves, if you like, our safety and our security in him? First of all, he reminds us that the Creator is always above and therefore bigger than the problems and the dangers of creation. In verse 2, he says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is the classic argument of the greater to the lesser, isn't it? He's saying, in the face of all of the looming dangers of this present world, my help comes not from something else or someone else in the world, but from the all-powerful God who reigns over and who even made the world, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. As if to say, yes, there may well be many things in this world which appear to pose a very real threat. Things that often seem overwhelming, which can cause us to fear. But in the cold light of day, what are those things really when compared to the power and the might and the sovereign control of this one who made all things out of nothing in the beginning? If God is for us, if God, the Creator God, the one who reigns over all things, is for us, which he is, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who can be against us? Now notice here, this statement in verse 2 is a lot more than a mere intellectual or abstract proposition. We need to realize that although a psalm like this one is intended for the community of God's people at large, it is at the same time a statement of personal testimony. The psalmist is speaking here out of his own experience, and he is expressing his own personal faith, his trust in the midst of the difficulties and the dangers of this life. He's not simply saying, You know, at these difficult times, these dangerous times, it's really important that your help comes from the Lord. No, he's saying, my help comes from the Lord. And so the challenge here is that we're not simply called to affirm the correctness of what he's saying. We would surely all agree that our God is the only God and that he is the maker of the heavens and the earth. The question is, in this hour of great turmoil and difficulty and uncertainty, is there an experiential reality to our assertion of these things? Is the testimony of our lives one that says, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth? Are we lifting our gaze to the heavens? Are we looking to the Lord? Are we seeking his face, trusting in his promises, repenting of our sins? Or are we instead like the Apostle Peter when he saw the wind and the waves? They started to sink into the sea. My help comes from the Lord, says the psalmist. And who is he? Oh, he's the one who made the heavens and the earth. The second thing to notice is that the psalmist then reminds us that the Creator God is also the covenant God. You notice throughout this psalm, wherever Lord is mentioned, it's always in the uppercase formula, always in capital letters. This is, of course, to signify that it's God's covenant name, Yahweh, that's been called to mind. As if to say that our security comes not simply from believing in some distant or impersonal deity, some invisible, unnamed force that happens to exist out there somewhere. No, it comes from knowing that we belong by faith to the God who has established his covenant with us. The God who has called a particular people to be his own possession. The God who has granted to this particular people a salvation which is all of grace and through faith in his promises. In verse 4 it says, behold, he who keeps who? The Canaanites? The Perizzites? No, he who keeps Israel. As if to emphasize that this is not just some indiscriminate protection and security that's being spoken of throughout the 121st Psalm. Not everyone is going to be with God in heaven. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Many people are not protected. They are not safe in these days, and it's not ultimately because of some virus. It's because thus far they have not turned from a greater virus, the virus of sin, to the God who holds out the free offer of salvation and life to all who come to him, to all who will bow the knee to his beloved son. But the basis, the psalmist is saying, the basis on which we are safe, the ground on which we can feel secure, lies in the fact that God is the one who has taken the initiative with our lives. He is the one who has elected us to life according to his eternal decree, And he is the one who has then effectually called us to himself through his word and by his spirit, enabling us to close in with Christ and to find salvation in his name. In other words, the fundamental basis of our security with God is not that we can remember a time when we said the sinner's prayer. No, the basis of our security is that God has established his covenant in Jesus Christ, and we are believing in his name. We can say, my help comes from the Lord. Why? Because he has promised to be our God, and he has called us to be his people. And so first, the Creator God, the one who reigns over and above the heavens and the earth. Secondly, the Covenant God, the one who has taken a saving initiative with our lives. And thirdly, because that is the case, he is also the caring God. And by that I mean, he is the one who faithfully watches over and who protects his people until the very end. In verse 3, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so there's two things being said here by the psalmist. First of all, where it says, he will not let your foot be moved, what is that saying? It's saying that our spiritual standing in him is always firm and secure. It might not always feel firm and secure. Sometimes because we are experiencing a very difficult time in life. Other times because we're actually causing ourselves to feel insecure because there's an ongoing pattern of sin in our lives, in which case we must repent, we must turn from that sin. But in true objective terms, it is not possible for one who has come to find their rest and security in Jesus Christ to ever slip away from him. David said in Psalm 73, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. His steps on that occasion had nearly slipped, he says. And yet we know that on one occasion, in the case of Bathsheba, it seemed as if his steps really did slip. And so what does it mean that God will not let your foot be moved? It means that when it comes to the elect, the true people of God, whilst there may well be times when we will periodically slip, times when we will stumble and we will trip because of our own indwelling sin and because of the ongoing fight that continues on to the end, yet God will never let our foot be moved finally or irreversibly. To be in Christ does not mean that we're no longer susceptible to sin, but it does mean that we cannot ultimately or everlastingly fall away from him. God sovereignly keeps and he holds all who are his in the person of his dear and beloved Son. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. How will that be possible? Well, because the all-powerful Creator God is also the Covenant God. And because the Covenant God is a God who sovereignly cares for his people in such a way that we will never be moved from his eternal grasp of our lives. Notice just how diligent God is in the way that he watches over and he cares for his church. He who keeps you, says the psalmist, will not slumber. He who keeps his covenant people will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, God is not a guard who will ever be caught sleeping on the job. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." God is omniscient, of course, and so at one level he sees and he knows all people at all times. But that's not the meaning here. The meaning here is that he watches intently, precisely, protectingly, savingly, those who are his beloved and covenant children in Jesus Christ, his Son. Dear friends, none of us can possibly know what the future holds in this lifetime. We don't even know how bad things might get with this current pandemic. Doesn't exactly seem as if it's going to disappear any day soon. But in all of the ups and the downs, in all of the uncertainties and the unknowns of this life, there is this one thing that remains the same and will never change. If our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, if our trust is in the covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in his redemptive promises, then we can take great courage and great comfort from knowing that the Lord is our keeper and that he will keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Joel Beakey said this. He said, "One of our greatest comforts is to know that God is always acting as the guardian of believers, so that even in the greatest trouble, they have no reason to fear. Faith assures the Christian that all will be well. God is always there for us, never asleep, always vigilant, and without fatigue. He will never fail, and therefore we shall never fall. If believers in ancient times could cling to this promise, how much more should we who trust in the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ? If God did not spare his Son, but gave him up for all his elect, then surely he is totally for them and will work all things to their good and ultimate glory in Christ." Amen.